Thanks, Robin, for the welcome tonight and the introduction. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 7 and these closing words of the Sermon on the Mount. Just to say a word or two what we're planning to do over these next couple of weeks. Next week is the last week. We'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. That will finish the three chapters that we've been looking at since I came. And then the following week is the week of Good Friday service on the Friday, and then there will be the communion that night as well, but there won't be a Wednesday night meeting that week, just be the Friday night service. So that's the week after next, and just to let you aware of what's going to be the way it is. So let's read from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 down to verse 29. Matthew 7 verses 13 to 29. Jesus speaking. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. And we thank God again for the reading of the scriptures. The English language is always evolving, and every year there are new expressions and new words that are coming into use. And one of the most recent phrases that is being used and that has come to be at the forefront of conversation lately is the phrase fake news. And a fake news story is a story that has been made up and presented as if it is a true story. It's not a true story, but it appears to be a true story. And various fake news stories have been catching the imagination lately and leading to all sorts of debate and discussion. And people have been caught out believing the fake news story. And it's just a phrase which I suspect we're going to hear a lot more of in these days in which we are living. And here in this Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is now coming to the end of the sermon, and as I say, next week we'll be looking at the final section, the wise and the foolish builders. Whenever the sermon begins in chapter 5 and verse 1, you'll see that when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. But now at the end of the sermon, chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It started off with just the disciples. But as Jesus is teaching, people are now crowding in. People are gathering. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere and there's been like an official tour guide going on and sort of sidled up and listened to what is being said by the tour person who is leading maybe around a castle, around a stately home. I've done that. And you kind of listen in to what's being said. There's a sense here that people are listening in. They're listening in to the Saviour's teaching, and the crowds are gathering in as this great manifesto, this charter for the kingdom that Jesus has come to bestow is being unveiled and is being revealed to the people who are listening. And as Jesus moves to this concluding section, as we saw last week in verses 13 and 14, he sets out a series of either ors. He talks about either the narrow gate or the wide gate. You're going through one or the other. The narrow road or the broad road, you're either on one or the other. You're either going towards life or you're going towards destruction. You're in one path or the other. You're one of the few or you're one of the many. And these either ors are being set up. And that continues here as the sermon comes to an end. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. If there are false prophets, there must be true prophets." Jesus is saying, well, who are you listening to? It's either or. You're either listening to a faithful teacher or an unfaithful teacher. Which is it? In verse 17, he talks about good trees and bad trees. He talks about good fruit and bad fruit. What's your life bearing? The false prophets bear bad fruit. The true prophets bear good fruit. And if you believe the good teacher, the true teacher, you'll bear good fruit. If you follow the bad teacher, you'll bear bad fruit. So who are you listening to? He mentions in verse 21, fake disciples. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There's going to be people who call upon me as Lord, but they're not true disciples. Are you? Again, it's this either or. Just because people make a profession, "Lord, Lord," and pray, "Lord, Lord," doesn't mean they're necessarily Christians. Jesus is saying, let's, you know, go deeper than just skin deep. And then he ends this whole sermon, and we'll come to this next week, with the parable of the two builders. One is building on a sound foundation, one is building on a fake foundation. One is building on rock. One is building on sand. One house falls down in the storm. One house stands in the storm. And Jesus says, well, which is your house? Are you building on rock or are you building on sand? Because you're either building on one or the other. And the crowds are listening to this teaching as the Savior challenges. So we could say, if we're going to take the whole section, I'm not going to take the whole section tonight, we could say that these closing verses are about fake teachers, fake disciples, and fake foundations. But we're just going to do fake teachers and just touch on the fake disciples. So let's take the fake teachers first of all. Verse 15, watch out for false or fake prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now Jesus would not have said this if there weren't such a thing as false prophets. And you read your Bible and you will discover that you go back into your Old Testament especially, and you will discover that all of the Old Testament prophets, when they were exercising their ministries, there were people who were false prophets at the same time as they were exercising a ministry from God. Jeremiah and Ezekiel in particular come to mind. Both of them were up against the false prophets. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah was preaching, judgment's coming, the city's going to be destroyed, and the false prophets got up and said, peace, peace, everyone's going to be okay. Don't listen to this Jeremiah fellow. And Jeremiah was saying, it's either me or them. You've got to work out who you're following here. We both can't be right. Isaiah was the same. Ezekiel especially talks about the false shepherds, the shepherds, the leaders of Israel who were false shepherds as opposed to true shepherds. And I was thinking as well in the New Testament, whenever you read your New Testament, and we touched on this in our Peter series, nearly every New Testament letter exposes false prophets. Nearly every one. The seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches at the beginning of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3, the Ephesian church, he warns about the Nicolaitans. The Smyrna and Philadelphia church, he warns against the synagogue of Satan. Some religious center was near them, and the teachers were working for the devil. The Pergamon church, he says, are holding to the teachings of Balaam, who was introducing sexual immorality for money. And at Thyatira, there was a false woman teacher called Jezebel. So at least five out of the seven churches in Revelation were being afflicted by false teaching and false teachers. So Jesus says, watch out for false teachers. Christians, and it's in our nature, we believe, we're believers, we believe things. That's what it is to be a Christian. But Jesus is saying, yes, you believe, and yes, it's good to be a believer, but don't be gullible. Be discerning in your belief. We've got to be careful. Remember when we touched on chapter 6, where Jesus talks about the beginning of chapter 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. There's a kind of censoring people judgment, but that's a bad type of judgment. But the good judgment is being discerning. Discerning, asking yourself, well, is this of God or is this not of God? Is this person from God or is this person not from God? Fake teaching, Jesus is saying, is out there. And if fake teaching is out there, fake teachers are out there. And they're dangerous. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. Ferocious is the word that's used there in verse 15. In other words, they'll gobble you up if you follow them. They're vicious. They're ferocious. And Jesus is saying, well, don't, because somebody calls themselves reverend or pastor or doctor of divinity, doesn't mean they're the real deal. That's what he's saying. Watch out for false prophets. Second thing the Savior gives us here is permission on how to identify them. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. By their fruit you will recognize them. I believe whenever we're trying to identify them, we have touched on this already, but I do want to come back to it tonight because Jesus comes back to it. There are two key tests for identifying whether a teacher and teaching is from God or not. There are two pieces of fruit. If you change the metaphor and you use the imagery of a tree, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. Obviously, the false teachers are bad trees and they bear bad fruit. So how do you know if a teacher is good or bad, if they're true or fake? The two tests are their lives and their lips. Their lives and their lips. We'll take their lips. First of all, what is it they're saying? What is the message that they are bringing from their lips? And this is where it is difficult to kind of get down to the nitty-gritty. But Jesus is saying you've got to listen to the message, because is this according to the faith that is once delivered to the saints? Is this in accordance with the creeds of the church? Is this in accordance with orthodox sound teaching? Or is this something dangerous? Something from somewhere else that you've got to discern? And I was thinking, you know, it's hard. It is hard to kind of, there's no one single sentence to summarize the Christian faith. The Anglicans have 39 articles which summarize the faith. The Presbyterians have the Westminster Confession of Faith. It has 33 chapters. The Calvinists have 5 points of Calvin. The Apostles' Creed is subdivided into three sections: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's 39, 33, 5, 3. And it's hard to kind of, you know, come down to one single statement. There isn't a single statement that summarizes the Christian faith. But the Apostle John, if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, gives a very helpful guideline. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. First John 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Now there's the same thing again. See that? Do not believe every spirit. And I hope you, and I hope I do it as well, when you hear somebody, you've got your radar up going, I'm listening, but I'm thinking at the same time. I'm just not taking what this person says. So John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. In many ways, John is giving us here a touchstone, and he is drawing attention. You see the way he draws attention to the person of Jesus Christ. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And the touchstone is, what does this teacher teach me about Jesus Christ? That's the touchstone. Do they teach about Christ in a way that is in accordance with the faith once delivered? Or are they coming with a different Christ? Because there are lots of Christs out there. The Mormon Christ is a very different Christ from the Jehovah's Witness Christ, who is a very different Christ from the Islamic Christ, is a very different Christ from the Christ of the New Testament. But they're all Christs. They're all called Jesus Christ. So you and I have got to be thinking, well, what is the true Christ? Who is the message? The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, for example, don't teach Christ as fully God as well as fully man. They take away from Christ. The Muslims teach Christ as a prophet, but not the Son of God. The liberals in the Christian church, in the broad sense of those terms, the liberals, they teach the life of Christ, but they don't teach the death of Christ. Or the sacrifice for sins. You never hear in some congregations of the great sacrifice for sins and the blood shed and the need for repentance and faith and being born again of the Spirit. You don't hear that in many a Christian congregation, even though they're maybe signed up to some of these great, these historic documents. And the prosperity preachers, they add to the message of Christ, for they tell you about Jesus, but they say in addition to Jesus, you get wealth, health, and prosperity. So some people are taking away, some people are adding, and some people just have a kind of a funny view of Christ, and they peddle it as the real Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the false prophet is a man who has no straight gate or narrow way in his gospel. He has nothing which is offensive to the natural man. He pleases all. He does not emphasize the sinfulness of sin. He talks about the people around the cross and sentimentalizes about our Lord. He has made the cross a beautiful thing, a wonderful philosophy of love and heartbreak because of a world that is not interested. He has never seen it as a tremendous, holy transaction between the Father and the Son, in which the Father has made the Son to be sin for us and has laid the iniquity of the world upon him. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say that in the false prophet's teaching, there's no repentance, there's no call to holiness. All you have to do is come to Jesus and everything will be all right. And that's the false gospel. The true teacher teaches what has been called, and I love this summary of the true gospel, the three R's. Ruin by sin, redemption by Jesus Christ, and regeneration by God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And they all have to be there. The sense of being ruined by sin, redemption coming through what Christ did on the cross, and the regeneration by God the Holy Spirit, and a life lived to the glory of God. And every generation has its challenges to defining what the gospel is. This year is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, Martin Luther and all that. We might do a talk on him at some stage in the midweek, just to explain why it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And in his day, the issue was, how can you get sins forgiven? Now, that's not the defining issue in the age in which we are living. That's not what people are arguing about in the street in terms of understanding the Christian gospel. The issues in our day are moral. What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about the baby in the womb? What does the Bible say about these great issues of life and how to live the gospel? Those are the issues in which we are living. And the false teacher will come up with ways of fitting in, of saying what the culture wants him to say. And there are lots of people doing that in the day and age in which we are living. And if we do that, we do harm to our own souls, to the harms of the people around us. And as Jesus says, we're like a wolf in sheep's clothing, ferociously devouring the people. So that's the first thing, their lips. Secondly, their lives, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And he uses the analogy of vines in verse 16. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you go to a vineyard, you expect to get grapes. If you go to a fig tree, you expect to get figs. If you go to a thorn bush, you get thorns. If you go to thistles, you get stung. And Jesus here is encouraging the disciples, is he not, to study the lives of their teachers, their character, their conduct, and to ask, do their lives back up their lessons? Is their behavior in line with their beliefs? And is their conduct agreeable with their creed? This applies to ministers. This applies to missionaries. This applies to Bible class teachers. This applies to Sunday school teachers. This applies to BB officers. This applies to GB officers. It applies to anyone who gives leadership in the church and says, this is what a Christian is. Look at me. And Jesus is warning here that a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And I cannot stress enough, and I think that's coming out clearly here in this passage, that Christianity is not merely ticking the boxes and nodding, yes, I agree with that, I believe with that, I agree with that, I believe. It's not what it is. Christianity is life-changing. You read, for example, the great books of the Old Testament like Ephesians and Romans. The first three or four chapters of, I think it's the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's all doctrine. But the last three chapters are about how to live it out. And Paul, for 11 chapters in Romans, is going at doctrine, but the last five chapters is all about how to live it out. It's not just about downloading theology into your head, Christianity, or textbooks, learning off theology textbooks. It's about working it out in your day-to-day relationships, working it out in your marriage, working it out in your workplace, working it out in your street where you live or wherever it may be. The word, I suppose, to sum up the true teacher is Christ-like. And I look back, I was thinking about this, you know, some of the teachers that I've had in my spiritual experience, looking back over years. And I mean, I really thank God for some of the people that I have had as my teachers, and their godliness sticks with me more than what they said. The example that they set, the lives that they lived, the meekness that came through in many of them. Some of them were ferocious preachers, but they had a meekness about them. They had a patience and a kindness and a goodness about them, a self-control. And you knew when you met them that these people weren't any hypocrites. These were genuine, the genuine article. Their lives backed up their lips. And there's a warning here, isn't there, as Jesus teaches that a good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And there's a challenge there. As the Saviour is saying, the onus is on the teacher not just to be teaching the right lessons and being orthodox and sound and theological, but in your life, is it there as well? Is it being worked out? Is it being lived? And there is a warning here to be consistent, to be a man of God, a woman of God, not just saying all the right things, but living a life of integrity to the glory of God. Let me finish with one more quotation from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. great preacher of the 20th century. You can still listen to his sermons online. They've all been put online. And he says this in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. After you have attended all your meetings, and in his day it was communism was the great bogey of the age, and denounced communism until you can scarcely speak. After you have dealt with your apologetics and displayed your wonderful knowledge of theology and your understanding of the times and your complete map of the world and politics for the next 50 years, and after you have read all the translations of the Bible and have shown your proficiency in the knowledge of its mechanics, I ask you this question: what about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know a great deal more than you did a year ago, he goes on, but do you love him any better? You denounce many wrong things, but do you love him more? Your knowledge of the Bible and its translations has become quite astounding, and you're an expert in apologetics, but are you obeying the law of Christ and of Christ increasingly? Is the fruit of the Spirit more and more manifest and evident in your life? And that's the challenge, folks. I don't stand here tonight and say to you that I'm some perfect teacher, some perfect Christian. I'm certainly not. But that's the sort of heart I want to have. I was reading this morning in my quiet time in Deuteronomy, where Moses says to the people about circumcising their hearts, not just their foreskins. The circumcision of the foreskin was an external right. You know, it was a skin deep right. It was cutting off something that was on the periphery, but the circumcision of the heart was getting down under the surface, in deep, and dealing with sin in the depths of in the inner being, in the inner man, in the inner woman, where your heart is. And the true faith is deep. It's on the inside. It's just not on the outside. It's on the heart. It's not just in the head. And one of the things that I think we discover as we grow on in our Christian lives is how much the devil is still in our lives. How much the man of sin is still in our lives. Or the woman of sin, if you're a woman. That sense of the old nature still being there. And, you know, we've got to address that in order that we're just not going through the motions, just not being religious. And Jesus here is indicating that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And again, that challenge: are you a good tree or a bad tree? Am I a good tree or a bad tree? Challenges for me as well. And Jesus says, verse 20, by your fruit you will recognize them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, your word, and we thank you for the Saviour's concern for the people of his day and for us through them. We thank you for his discernment. We thank you for his power and his teaching, that he didn't teach like the Pharisees or the scribes, but he had an authority about him. And we thank you that also he addressed the heart, the inner being, and that his teaching was just not skin deep and there just to be observed on the surface. And our Father, we pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who are people of integrity, a people who just don't give assent to Christianity, but who love you within the very depths of our being, and who want to do for you what will glorify your name. And our God, we pray that as you've spoken to our hearts tonight, Lord, that we might be such a people to the glory and honour of your name. Lord, may we eat and drink to your glory. And our Father, we pray that we might circumcise not just our skin, but also, Lord, that we might circumcise our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.